Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for another day, another opportunity to proclaim the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity with Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you use this church in a mighty way to be a lighthouse in this neighborhood, a beacon of hope, dear Heavenly Father, and most of all, a beacon of truth, where the word of truth is preached. And Lord, I just ask that today, that with all that's within me, with all that I have, that you will use us, preach the word, that hearts will be challenged, minds will be changed, and souls will be saved. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. And while you go there, give you a little bit of background on what we're going to be talking about. I just tell you, when I told you I was so excited to hear about the new ambassador to Israel. I mean, that was because, folks, understand, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. We like the battle in the flesh, but this is a spiritual battle. And God has made promises. And when I was working on this message, I didn't even know about what had taken place with the new ambassador. But we're going to be talking about, as a title, when God makes a promise. When God makes a promise. Have you ever had a friend who, when it came time to keeping their word, the only thing you were sure of is that he probably wasn't going to keep his word? Can I get an amen on that? I know we try to avoid friends like that, but that's just the way it is, y'all. We just don't know what they're going to be doing. Sometimes we kind of downplay the whole idea of keeping your word, because we want to, you know, we don't want to be like the other guy, but we still want to give ourselves some wiggle room. Well, I might be. Well, I you know, if time permits. Try to be as vague as I can be so that they know not to really count on me. The Bible talks about that kind of a person. In Proverbs 25:19, the Bible says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. For those of us who have trouble keeping our word, listen to what he says. Confidence in a faithless man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. It hurts. That's why the Bible puts such an emphasis, such a strong emphasis on the faithfulness attaches to the promises of God. The Bible is real strong and real staunch about the promises that God makes. And we need to know that when God says something, it's going to come to pass. In Acts chapter 13, just before we get to the place of our text, we're going to find out that it's just as Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to a synagogue, and they're going to be teaching at the synagogue. But let's pick up in verse 32 and 33, and let's see what it says. And we declare unto you glad tidings, that how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Take note in verse 33 where it says, raised up Jesus again. That has strong meaning, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. Today, we're going to talk about when God makes a promise. When God makes a promise. Paul and Barnabas are out on their missionary journey, and they're giving the gospel. They're giving the gospel to anybody and everybody they can think of. They're giving them the truth of Jesus Christ. And they go to the synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, and they are, according to tradition, if you're a teacher or a rabbi, you're allowed to speak at the synagogue. And so the gentleman said to Paul, he said, do either one of you gentlemen have anything to say? And so Paul gets up, and he gives them a very thorough but a very brief history of the Jews. And then he goes on to let them know that God had made a promise. And he had promised the Messiah. He had promised Jesus Christ. And he says, and this man that you crucified, he goes, that was him. You crucified the Son of God. Wait a minute. We talk about evangelism. How many of us would be willing to go into a Jewish synagogue, a Buddhist, whatever they do, a Hindu, whatever they do, and just start telling them about Jesus Christ? That's boldness. That's Holy Ghost boldness, y'all. Some of us attend yoga classes, which is nothing but Hinduism, and we go in there and act like, oh, I finally learned how to stretch. And then you give them your mantra, which is nothing but a prayer to an idol god, and you think you've done something. Yeah, you denied Christ is what you did. But here are two men who go into a synagogue, and they stand up and they speak the words of, they give the folks there the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, he says, Paul says, I declare unto you glad tidings. And he says those glad tidings in verse 32, those glad tidings are based on the fact that God has made a promise. God has made a promise. That's what we're going to emphasize today. That's what we're going to talk about today. That when God makes a promise, God's people need to know it, and God's people need to act upon it, because the Bible says we're supposed to believe it, because we got a whole lot of stuff we believe. He said, but not only are we supposed to believe it, we're supposed to receive it. That means we're supposed to live it out. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, if you believe that, then at some point in time, that's supposed to be played out in our lives. In our everyday life, it's supposed to be played out. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand where I'm at. You know, they don't allow you to talk about Jesus. They don't talk you to talk about this. They don't allow you to talk about nothing. I was so glad to see there was a school teacher, I believe it was in Killeen this week, where the school teacher had put on her, the school nurse had put on her door the theme, the scriptures from the Charlie Brown Christmas, where they talk about unto us this day is given a child, and she had put this on her door. She put the actual scripture on the door, and the principal came to her room and said, I don't want you to be offended. The devil is so good at talking nice to you while they slice and dice you. I don't want you to be offended, but you aren't permitted to do that. And the nurse questioned her, and the nurse said, according to law, I can do this. In as of 2013, in the state of Texas, a school teacher, a school nurse, you cannot be denied, y'all. But they keep Christians ignorant. They keep us in the dark. Sometimes, well, I won't say that. Sometimes it's willful ignorance. We just don't want to look, we just don't want to investigate. We just don't want to know. But this school nurse just happened to have a daddy who's a pastor. A Baptist pastor. Amen. And he said, ah, heavens no. We ain't going to roll like this. And they promptly called the Attorney General of Texas, who's a Christian man. And they took them to, first they asked the Attorney General of Texas sent the school a letter, said, hey, you know, this is our school, our law is this and this and this and this. This is no problem. You need to, you know, just leave this lady alone. The school insisted, even though they know the law, only Christians obey the law. That's like gun-free zones. Only people who ain't got a gun is somebody who needs one. But that's just a little on the side. They gave her the opportunity, they gave the school the opportunity to relent. And the school said, no. We don't care what you say. So, the state and the lady took the school to court. It was over in about 30 minutes because it's the law. And she was able to put her Charlie Brown Bible verse back up on her door in time before the kids left for the holiday season, for Christmas seasons. And all she had to do to make it perfectly, perfectly legal was say, Mrs. whatever her name was, this is my holiday greeting to you. That was it. But when Christians don't know, when we don't know things, the devil has three things that he does. When you don't know and you're not sure what you're supposed to do, he will delay, deny, or try to destroy anything that God has told you to do. He's going to either delay it, deny it, or try to destroy it. But understand, church, understand, men and women of God, when God makes a promise, when God makes a promise, when you see a promise of God written in this book, understand, when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. That's what we do is based on the promises of God. We even sing a song called Standing on the Promises of God. So if I'm going to stand on somebody's promises, I better know what his track record is. I better know if he's untrustworthy. You got to know that. You need to spend some time. That's why you come to Bible study. That's why you spend some time reading scriptures on your own, so that you understand that when God makes a promise, he comes through on his promises. The first conversation, the first scripture I want you to turn to, and keep your pens handy, because I want you to go home and study this stuff and really get this stuff. Isaiah chapter 46. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. And understand that I'm going to tell you, Isaiah chapter 46, from verse 1, we're not going to read all of it, from verse 1 to verse 10. This is a conversation that God is having with the children of Israel. And God is explaining to them and talking to them about serving and worshiping idol gods. And he's explaining to them, God's explaining to the children of Israel, and we can kind of put our own selves there, but God is explaining to the children of Israel. He's saying, look at the folly of worshiping idol gods. You got a totem every place you go. You got to take him wherever you want to go. And then he even tells him, he says, even your animals are weighed down with your idols. Your idol can't walk, so you got to kill your animals to drag your idols around. And God says, wait a minute, this is insane. But God had made a promise to Israel. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. When God makes a promise, we need to listen to it. In verse 4, in chapter 46, And the reason that we read the Old Testament and we see where God writes things to the Jewish community, he writes these things to the Jewish community, but they're for our own admonition so that we might understand that, hey, if we do what they do, which is accept him as our God and our Savior, he'll treat us the same way because he's no respecter of persons. So that's why we need to go here and see what's going on here in this. He says in verse 4, I like this. Oh, by the way, my birthday. My birthday. I'm so happy to say I'm going to be 65 years old. I am so happy. I got my Medicare card. I called my baby sister up. I said, Fern, guess what? I got my Medicare card. She goes, yeah, okay. I said, no. When you get your Medicare card, that means you got an official expiration date. But I don't plan for it to come for about another 50 years. Amen. But hey, y'all, I'm getting older, and that's, you know, and you know, I ain't claiming that. You ain't got to. You ain't got to. Look in the mirror. You ain't got to claim old age. You just look in the mirror. You can put that. I love to see those preachers with all that dye in their hair. I said, come on, man. Come on, man. Okay, I digress. I'm sorry. Boy, older than dirt, got black hair. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. For the ladies, it's okay, but I just got a problem with the man. I just got a real problem with the man. Give it up. But anyhow, look at what God said. See, that's why verse 4 is important. God says, even in your old age, how he know you got all that black stuff in your hair? How he know? God says, even in your old age, I am he. And even in your old age, I am he. And even to hoary hairs, that's white hairs, y'all, white hairs, gray hairs. He said, you ought to be proud of that, but there's a caveat. You ought to be proud of those white hairs in your head, but here's the caveat. Only if you have some wisdom to go with it. Because ain't no fool like an old fool. He says, even to the hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made, this is a promise, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. Do you hear what God is saying to his people? He said, even when you're too feeble to do anything, you can't do nothing for me anymore. You're supposed to serve him while it's day, serve him while there's time. He says, but even when you get to the point to where you can't get up and walk, you can't go out and you can't go out and you can't come in, he says, I'm going to bear you up. See, y'all toting around your gods and y'all toting around all these false gods. He says, I'm going to carry you. Ooh, what a mighty God we serve. What a loving God we serve. Verse 4, and then I go down to verses 8 and 10. This is paramount for us as Christians to understand verses 8 through 10. And it reads, remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. God says, I want you to remember my stuff. When I'm talking to you, I want you to remember this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Check out verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Understand, church, when God makes a promise, first off, understand this. He says, when I make a promise, I'm declaring it as though it's already happened. He said, because in my world, there ain't no time. I created time. It belongs to me. He says, so when I speak, I'm speaking the end at the beginning. Ain't nobody sneaking up on God with nothing. He says, so remember that. When you're reading scripture, when you're reading prophecy, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you'll see something, and we're going to see this in just a minute. You'll see something, and he'll say, it will be as though it just happened. But it ain't, in his world, It has happened. Because he said, once I declare it and once I decree it, it's done. It's done. I done took counsel with myself. It's done. It ain't nothing you can do to stop it. But what we can do through obedience, we can receive the blessings of God. We can receive the blessings of God. Remember that. He says, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, I can tell you the end from the beginning, because he's God. So now let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text. In our text, in verse 33, he says, and God hath fulfilled the same unto their children in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now I told you, God said, I declare things at the beginning as though it's already done. That's key to this. That's key to your interpretation of this passage. And another key to the interpretation of this passage is where he says, hath raised up, and then the word again, right after Jesus, hath raised up, and the word again. They're the same Hebrew word. Excuse me, the same Greek word. They're the same Greek word. And that's why this is so key to the interpretation of this particular passage. Because this word, depending upon the context, this word can either mean to raise up, to cause to be born, or it could mean to raise up from the dead. And it's not one or the other, because he says again. And that throws a lot of people off. Some people say, well, he's talking about the resurrection. And some people say, well, no, he's talking about the incarnation. But I submit to you, he's talking about both. Because he's saying, again. Let's look at what the scriptures say. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 2. And I'm just going to, it's all the way from the beginning of Psalm 2. And at the very start of Psalm 2, it says something very, very interesting. And I want y'all to listen to this. And as you read your newspapers, I love this. As you read your newspapers, I want you to hear these verses in your head as you go to your online stuff. I mean, y'all don't read newspapers. A little girl looked at me the other day. I was telling her about a newspaper over at the school, and she was like, what's a newspaper? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. They don't know what a newspaper is. Yeah. So I perpetrated that I understood computer ease. But as you're getting your information, hear these words, especially your political information. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why do the heathen meaning unbelievers, and there's way more unbelievers than there are believers. And he says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? I submit to you, it's because God made a promise. God has made a promise. And when you read this scripture, when you go down from verses 1 through verse 7, and you see where the heathen, and we talk about strange bedfellows. Understand when the Jewish people, when they went into Jericho, it was 7 kings or 10 kings, I can't remember which one it was. All these kings had gathered together, kings who under ordinary circumstances would be killing each other. But to get rid of God's folks and God's teaching and to try to deny, or destroy God's word, they band together. People who hate each other's guts, they band together, because if you're going to come at me with the word of God, we got to rage against you. And it says that the heathen is raging, and they get together and they make a pact. They make a pact with each other. They say, okay, y'all. Okay, okay. Let us break the bands asunder. We don't want any rules. Don't give me no rules. And whatever you do, don't give me no righteous rules. No, I ain't putting up with no rules. Just like in the book of Judges, I want to do that which is right in my own mind. Don't you bully me. Well, what's bullying? I don't know. I just came up with the definition myself. You're a racist. Well, how are you a racist? Well, I don't like those folks. Well, what about these folks? Well, I don't like them either. Well, they don't like, so there's only one group that's allowed to be racist. Is that how this works? There ain't no racist on the other side. Is that how it works, church? I think racism is called human nature. It's just what we do and what we are. We just don't like certain folk. That is not front page news. So how come because you don't like me and I don't like you, you get to call me names, I don't get to call you names? Why do the heathens rage and imagine a vain thing? Here's why they rage and imagine a vain thing. Because in verse 4, it says, because this is comedy relief in the Bible. It says, because God sits in the heavens and he's watching the show. And it says, God's laughing. He said, look at him. He's look at this group over here, silly. Look at this group over there, silly. Look at this group. And then now they've all got together and they have imagined that they can stop the promises of God. They can promote ungodly stuff. They can vote in ungodly stuff. They can try to ram it down your throat. And they think they've done something. God, look at this. Look at this. This is funny. This is funny. And then he says, verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, some people think he's talking about the resurrection there. I don't believe he is. He's talking about the incarnation, but he's talking about the incarnation, which hasn't happened for us because this is the Old Testament. He's saying, as far as I'm concerned, though, I have set my son on the hill. My son has come into the world, and he has been declared the Son of God through power. He's speaking from the beginning that which already he knows is going to be the end. And the people rage because God said, hey, I'm going to do it, and ain't nothing you can do to stop it. And the people say, well, wait a minute. We ain't punks. We don't give up that easy. We don't give up that easy, y'all. No. Heathen don't give up that easy. God's folk, you stop us more than one time. We might try it one more time. And then we say, I ain't witness to nobody else. I'm through. I've been rejected by 2-3 people. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I'm through. But the heathen now, on the other hand, the heathen say, wait a minute, I got to do my best to delay, deny, or destroy anything that God has put together. Let's take a historical look. Where God made a promise, Deuteronomy 18:18. God made a promise, Deuteronomy 18:18. This is why the Bible is so wonderful, because you can go there for yourself. And when you go home, spend some time, go search these scriptures, because I can't give you the full context of everything, but go home and see what's going on. See where the battle lines are drawn. God has made a promise in Deuteronomy 18:18. God has made a promise. God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. God said, I've made a promise to the children of Israel that I'm going to send through their lineage a prophet, a deliverer, the Son of God. I'm going to send him through their lineage. That's a promise. God made a promise And he said, and I got to come through. But the heathen said, oh, no, 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 no. We can't do that. We got to delay, deny, or destroy. We can't do that. So then when you fast forward, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, or you could just write these down, and I'll tell you. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Look at what happened. God had made a promise to Israel. And he said, I'm going to come through. I'm going to raise up a prophet as unto, he said, I told Moses, I'm going to give him a prophet just like you. Another great man just like you. And they're going to listen to him. But then in Exodus, the children of Israel had been in, they had been in bondage. They had been in hard bondage, y'all. See, we think, oh, that's no big deal making bricks. Well, yeah. And you don't have any straw either. And they did it for punishment. They did it because the children of Israel start to proliferate. They were starting to have too many babies. And then they started thinking to themselves, see, that's what's going on in America. If too many saved folks start standing up and speaking up, oh, Lord, we messed up. You messed up. And the heathen will rage, and they'll huff, and they'll puff, and they'll try to blow God's house down. But God has made a promise. God has given us his word. And he said, you bless my folks. Ooh, I like that. I like that. He said, you bless my, you fool around and put me to the test. Put me to the test. You bless my folk, and I'm going to bless you. I don't care what anybody say. Put me to the test. In Egypt, Pharaoh got the word. He said, hey, too many of them, too many, too fast. So here, what they do. Here what he do. He called Planned Parenthood together. Did I say that? I sure did say that, didn't I? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my bad. And in verse 15, I told you, I love the Bible because it's right here where we live. It's 2016, 17, and on. It's right here where we live. If you're just willing to look for it and understand it. He says, and the king of Egypt, Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. Now, when they come at you, when the heathen, I love the children. I love the children. But of which, he says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, the birthing stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Why do you kill the sons and preserve the daughters? Boys are no better than girls. We're all equal in God's eyes, but we have different responsibilities, different accountabilities. And I'm putting this into the scripture. I know you're not supposed to add to the scripture, but I bet you he probably even said, you didn't want that baby anyhow. I'm just helping you out. But look at what Shiphrah and Puah did. It says in the next verse, it says that the midwives feared who? The king? No. Yeah, but it's the law, y'all. You hear me? The king said it. It's got to be the law. But the scripture says they feared God. They feared God. And since they feared God, they wouldn't do it. They would not capitulate. It was the law. And they would not capitulate. Does the Bible teach lawlessness? No. The Bible does not teach lawlessness. The Bible says for you and I to submit to the higher authority. You can't get no higher than God. If God say you don't kill him, you don't kill him. So the midwives, because of their fear of God, this could have cost them their lives, y'all. This is not a little thing. They didn't kill the babies. And let us pray. Let us pray for the pregnancy resource centers. Let us pray for the young ladies who end up in these situations. Let us pray that they'll find somebody who will do like the midwives and say, no, baby, you can't do that. You can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Let's talk about it. We can get through this. We can get through this. Let us pray for that, y'all. Let us support people like the pregnancy resource here in Grand Prairie. Let us do that. That's important. That's crucial. But check this out. The king came back. He mad. He's shown up mad. I told you good as I could speak. You're supposed to kill them boys. You're supposed to kill them boys. See, because when them boys grow up, they're going to be men. If somebody will teach them, they're going to be men. And men don't, we don't scare like we used to. Get a little age on us, get a little gray. Don't scare like I used to. Get some Jesus in a man. He don't scare no more. He don't scare no more. You get some Jesus. He ain't even got to be a big guy. You get some Jesus in him. You got you something. But these ladies, these godly, God-fearing ladies, they told the king, they said, King, I don't know what happened. These Hebrew women that slam, bam, boom, pow, it's done. The baby just pops out. We ain't got time to kill the little boys. They're lively. You know what kind of punishment they got? Keep reading. The Bible says God looked at Puah and Shiprah. He said, I'm going to give you a new house. He said, I'm going to give you a new house. What am I going to give you? Just for being obedient to me. Just for being obedient to me. You want a blessing, church? Do you want a blessing? Just be obedient to God. Just do what you know to do. You ain't got to do what everybody else do. Do what you know to do. You know certain things are right. You know certain things are wrong according to the word of God. Just do what you know to do. And God will bless you. Because when God makes a promise, he do what he do, y'all. So God made this promise. The heathen said, it ain't going to happen, not on my watch. Let's fast forward a little bit. Let's move on. Matthew 2:16. That takes us around to Christmas time, around the Christmas story. Matthew 2:16. God had made a promise about, he had told Mary, he had told Joseph. He said, I'm going to send a Savior, and his name is going to be Jesus. God made a promise. He said, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And guess what? We fast forward to the New Testament, and what do the heathen say? No, it ain't. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Why are they always trying to delay, deny, or destroy God's plan? Why is that in their nature? Why did they do that? The Bible says that the Bible says the wise men came. And they said, we want to know where's the one who's born king of the Jews. We saw his star. And we have come to worship him. And Herod the heathen said, where is he? Where is he? Again, I told you, they always approach you as angels of light. They always come at you with some well-meaning, well-sounding lies. Where is he? Because I want to worship him too. Did you hear that? You think I'm making this up? I ain't making this up. This is historical documentation. It's right in the Bible. The king, Herod, when he found out that they were coming to worship Jesus, king, it happens today, y'all. Lady want to put her sign up on her door at her school. Take it down. Kids, when was the last time you heard of at a public school, a Christmas break instead of a winter break? Talk to me. Tell me. They have come in. And always under the guise of, oh, we're trying to be helpful for everybody, except for the Christians. Everybody except for those who are going to follow God. Anybody else could talk about what it. Harrison, I want to worship him too. I want to worship him. So why don't you
Why don't you just let me know where he's at?
Nod, nod, wink, wink.
Yeah. Why don't you just let me know where he's at? And then we get to verse 16. And that angel of light gets to show you his true colors. Then Herod, when he saw, I'm in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You see, God had made a promise in the book of Micah, and he had told everybody that his son was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's what the king was trying to find out. He wanted to know where this child was at, where was he coming from, because when God makes a promise, the heathen wants to do everything he can to delay, deny, or destroy. Look what Herod did, y'all. This is not hypothetical. This is if the heathen, see in America, we don't appreciate what kind of blessings we have. We really don't. We really don't. Because when the heathen has the opportunity to kill you, he will kill you. You got to understand that, church. See, here they couldn't stop Herod because he was the king. They couldn't stop Pharaoh because he was the king. And right now, they're telling you to shut up or get out the way. And if they could, it's just that it's illegal to burn people at the stake now. So if they could, they'd kill you. That's not hypothetical. You read Romans chapter 1 and you see how vicious some of these folks who are that profess to be tolerant, nice, kind. You go ahead and read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end. Read it. And then don't try to say, well, God, that's kind of harsh. Just read it. The king, he said, kill all the babies 2 years and under. Have y'all ever heard people talk about, well, you know, Christianity is responsible for more, you know, wars and all this, and Christians are just evil, mean people, and so I know a whole lot of unbelievers who are nicer than most Christians. Baloney. Christians, they point at the Crusades. See, the Crusades was a holy war. In the name of religion, they killed all these people. And there are people, in the name of religion, they kill other people. But did you know that in the 20th century, did you know that communism, which is a godless, atheistic belief, has killed more people in the 20th century than have been claimed by homicide or genocide? 90 million. And we don't want to talk about how many millions of innocent babies have been slaughtered in the womb. And that was not in the name of Christianity. But we're so willing and eager to placate the heathens. But God says, listen to him. He says, when he makes a promise, understand he's going to bring it through, y'all. You have something in your life that you've been praying for, you've been asking for God for, and if God has spoken to you that he said, I'm going to do it, old TV show boy used to say, you could take that to the bank. That's good. That's good as gold right there. If God has promised you, I'm not saying if you think God promised you, because he said sometimes we pray and we pray amiss because we're praying for our own lustful things that we want for ourselves. But he says, if God has promised you, he will deliver. But understand this. If the heathen knows about it, he will do his best to delay, deny, or to destroy whatever it is. But also understand this. If God has promised it, he will come through. Amen. He will come. From the very beginning, he's come through. He's come through. Even Herod here, he's been killed all these babies trying to stop Jesus from being born. He will come through. There's many, 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 many more scriptures about that topic where God has made a promise and then he's come through for his folks. And the reason that this is just on my mind is because we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. And I believe that in that Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, I believe he's talking about the incarnation where God had promised. He said, this day, my begotten son. He goes, on this day, he used the word yom, which is day, like 24-hour day. It's not like a long period of time. He said, on this day, I have begotten my son. And when we get up on Christmas morning, again, we don't know what day Jesus was born, but we know that he was promised. And we know that God has come through on his promise. Our Jewish friends don't know that, y'all. And God said, I have saved you. I have given you the gospel. He said, read the Old Testament. God said, I told the Jewish people to reach y'all. He said, I told them to evangelize the whole world. That's why we're going to get bigger and bigger on evangelism in 2017. Lord willing to say the same. Because he said, I told them to evangelize you. But here's what happened. They started thinking pretty highly of themselves, thinking, hey, we got Jesus. We got God. We got this. We are special people. We got this. And God took that. And he didn't take it from them, but he set them to the side because he said, you ain't getting the job done. And he said, I looked out and I saw you. How's the song say? Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. He said, I saw you. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out. Those of you who have said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those of you who have believed the promises of God. Those of you who have experienced God delivering you out of darkness. He said, I specifically saved you to witness to my people, the Jews. They're lost. They're chosen, but they're lost. And look at the promise. He said, that's what I want you to do. And if you do that, I'll bless you. I'll bless those, what does he say? I'll bless those who bless thee, and I'll curse those who curse. Man, this is huge stuff. This is big stuff, y'all. This is big stuff. Is there going to be some turmoil, some trouble? Yeah, there is, but this is big stuff. Because if God promised it, he's going to come through. He's going to come through. And he says, and so that fast forward, and I'm going to tie this all together. When you see that in verse 33, I'm back in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. When he says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up. That means he, in my understanding, that means that he brought forth, he birthed Jesus Christ, Jesus, again. There, I believe he's talking about the resurrection. Because in the context of this scripture, they are talking in the synagogue to the Jewish people who are unbelievers. They know about the incarnation. They know about the birth of Jesus. They don't believe it's an incarnation, but they know about the birth of Jesus. And they're just now finding, and now they know about the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God made a promise. Go turn your Bible to Psalm 16:10. We talked about the promise that he made of the incarnation, but let's go to Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10. And what he says here, because he's witnessing to these unbelievers, and he's saying, even in the Old Testament, God said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, that was written in the Psalms. God said, I'm going to send my son as a child. I'm going to send him as a baby. He's going to come. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to live a sinless life. He's going to heal the sick, give sight to the blind. He's going to raise the dead, because I said it's going to happen. And the heathen said, we're going to kill him.
We're going to put the kibosh on all that. We're going to kill him.
Because it's their job. It's their job to delay, deny, or destroy wherever they can. But here's the crux of this scripture that the Apostle Paul has given them. Paul said, he gave them that brief history of Israel. And then Paul looked at him and he says, gentlemen, this man that God sent, you did delay. You did deny. You did try to destroy. But guess what? Early Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, you did your best to get him. You did your best to tie him up. You did your best to ruin his plan. You did your best to deny everything God. And he got up. He got up. He got up. And he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. And he's saying to everybody here, there's some unbelievers here. There's some people who you've never bought into the truth of the gospel. You could care less about Jesus. But I got the word from God. God's got a promise for you. He's got a promise for you, specifically for you. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, just like I told Pharaoh, just like I told Herod, just like I told all the rest of them, you can't stop me. You can't stop me. And anybody who will accept that as truth, don't care what color they are, don't care how much money they have, how much money they don't have, don't care what language they speak. He says, whosoever will, they shall be saved. Church, that's the good news. That's the good news that we're sitting on and they need. Help me out, church. Help me out. We got to get the gospel out. We got to get the gospel out. And we got to let everybody know that when God makes a promise, he'll see it through. God bless you.